Well, here we are on this Wednesday evening, fixing to start into 2 Samuel. Can you believe it? Went through 1 Samuel, got that completed. And before we get into this 2 Samuel, I'd like to just do a quick review of where we came from in 1 Samuel. And then we'll get into some key places that we're going to be visiting in 2 Samuel. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, and I thank you, and I give you honor, and I give you praise for this privilege that you've given me to teach on these Wednesday evenings. I thank you, Lord, for watching over me, protecting me when I was in surgery. Thank you, Lord God, for every individual who prayed for me. Thank you, Lord God. And Father, as we go into this second book of Samuel, and we're praying, Lord. Lord, your word tells us in John 15, chapter 7, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And Father, on these Wednesday nights, we are studying this word, abiding in your word. So Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, I want to remember the nations, Father of the world. And I pray, God, asking you, Lord God, to do whatever is necessary to advance your kingdom, Father God, in the nations of the world. And God, have your way in this next upcoming presidential election that we will be facing. The next presidential election, Father God, we ask God that your perfect will be done. And Lord, we're asking God to move upon the hearts of individuals, Lord God, to get out and vote, Father God, in the way in which you have put upon their hearts. We're asking God for a move of your Holy Spirit throughout the nations that would penetrate the deception of the political parties throughout the world, not only the United States, but all the world, and bring forth truth that will stand as truth before your throne, Father God. We're asking God to purge and purify, prune out the political leadership in the nations of the world and place those of your selection into office. We pray, God, asking you to restrain and restrict every satanic move in and for a universal judicial system. We pray, Father God, that you would restrict and restrain every act of the Antichrist involvement throughout the world today. Stop, block, and cause failure to every attempt of the Antichrist to bring about satanic entities within all systems of government. And we pray, Lord God, that you would penetrate the darkness and the deception of all systems of religion worldwide that have been initiated by Satan. Father, in short, we want your will to be done in every aspect of political leadership and government systems throughout the world. Lord, we thank you, we honor you, we glorify you. And Father, I pray now for your anointing of you, Holy Spirit, to be upon me this evening as I bring forth this Bible study. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, folks, like I said earlier, we just came through 1 Samuel, but I'd like to go back and recap some places that we visited when we were in 1 Samuel. Not only some places, but some events that happened. Just as a reminder to bring you up and get you full speed ahead for what's happening in the 2 Samuel. Do you remember the place called Ramah? Ramah is a place that Samuel was born. Before his birth, Samuel's mother, remember her? Hannah? Hannah made a promise to God that she would dedicate her son to serve God alongside the priest of the tabernacle at Shiloh. Remember Shiloh? That was the focal point of Israel's worship in Shiloh, where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant resided. Remember the priest Eli? Eli was the high priest, but his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were evil men who took advantage of the people. Samuel, however, served God faithfully, and God blessed him as he grew. There was a place called Kirjath Jearim. Israel was constantly at odds with the Philistines, and another battle was brewing. Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh to the battlefield. Remember we studied that? Believing that its mere presence would bring the Israelites victory. The Israelites were defeated, however, by the Philistines at Ebenezer, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. However, the Philistines soon found out that the Ark was not quite the great battle trophy that they had expected. For God sent plagues upon every Philistine city into which the Ark was brought. Remember that? Finally, the Philistine sent it back to Kirjath Jearim in Israel. Then we looked at a place called Mizpah. The Israelites' defeat made them realize that God was no longer blessing them. Samuel called the people together at Mizpah and asked them to fast and to pray in sorrow for their sins. The assembly at Mizpah was a tempting target for confident Philistines who advanced for an attack. But God intervened and routed their mighty army. Meanwhile, Samuel was judging cases throughout Israel. But as Samuel grew old, the people came to him at Ramah. This was his home base, demanding a king in order to be like other nations. At Mizpah, Saul was chosen by sacred appointment to be Israel's king with the blessing, but not the approval of God and of Samuel. Then there was a place called Gilgal. Remember that? A battle with the Ammonites proved Saul's leadership abilities in the people of Israel. He protected the people of Jabesh Gilead and scattered the Amorite army. Samuel and the people crowned Saul as king of Israel at Gilgal. Then there was the valley of Elah. Saul won many other battles, but over time, he proved to be arrogant, sinful, and rebellious until God finally rejected him as king. Unknown to Saul, a young shepherd, a musician named David, was anointed to be Israel's next king. But it would be many years before David sat upon the throne. Ironically, Saul hired David to play the harp in his palace. Saul grew to like David so much that he made him his personal armor bearer. In one particular battle with the Philistines in the Valley of Elah, David killed Goliath, the Philistines' mightiest soldier. But this victory was the beginning of the end of Saul's love for David. The Israelites praised David more than Saul, causing Saul to become so jealous that he plotted to kill David. Remember all of that? Then there was the wilderness. Even anointed kings are not exempt from troubles. David literally ran for his life from King Saul, hiding his band of followers in the wilderness of Ziph, where the men of Ziph constantly betrayed him, the wilderness of Maon, and the wilderness of En-Gedi. Though he had opportunities to kill Saul, David refused to do so because Saul was God's anointed king. Then there was the city of Gath. David moved his men and family to Gath, the Philistine city where King Achish lived. Saul then stopped chasing David. The Philistines seemed to welcome this famous fugitive from Israel. Then there's the town of Ziklag. Desiring privacy in return for his pretended loyalty to King Achish, David asked for a city in which to house his men and family. Achish gave him Ziklag. From there, David conducted raids against the cities of the Gershurites, the Gerzatites, and the Amalekites, making sure no one escaped to tell the tale. David later conquered these Amalekites after they raided Ziklag. Then there was Mount Gilboa. War with the Philistines broke out again in the north near Mount Gilboa. Saul, who no longer relied on God, consulted a witch, a medium, in a desperate attempt to contact Samuel for help. In the meantime, David was sent back to Ziklag because the Philistine commanders did not trust his loyalty in battle against Israel. The Philistines slaughtered the Israelites on Mount Gilboa, killing King Saul and his three sons, included David's loyal friend Jonathan. Without God, Saul led a bitter and misguided life. The consequences of his sinful actions affected not only him, but hurt his family and the entire nation as well. Do you recall a lot of that when we were going through 1 Samuel? Hopefully you do. Well, let's look at some key places we're going to be looking at while we're in 2 Samuel now. First place we're going to look at is Hebron. After Saul's death, David moved from the Philistine city of Ziklag to Hebron, where the tribe of Judah crowned him king. But the rest of Israel's tribes backed Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and crowned him king at Mahanaim. As a result of this, there was war between Judah and the rest of the tribes of Israel until Ishbosheth was assassinated. Then all of Israel pledged loyalty to David as their king. And there is Jerusalem. One of David's first battles as king occurred at the fortress city of Jerusalem. David and his troops took the city by surprise, and it became his capital. It was here that David brought the Ark of the Covenant and made a special agreement with God. Then we're going to look at Gath again. Remember Gath? Gath is where the giant Goliath, that was his hometown. Gath, the Philistines were Israel's constant enemy, though they gave David sanctuary when he was hiding from Saul. But when Saul died and David became king, the Philistines planned to defeat him in a battle near Jerusalem. David and his troops routed the Philistines, but they were not completely subdued until David conquered Mithheg Amah. That's a town possibly near Gath. Moab. During the time of Judges, Moab controlled many cities in Israel and demanded heavy taxes from them. that was found back in Judges. And David conquered Moab and in turn levied tribute from them. And though the Edomites and the Israelites traced their ancestry back to the same man, Isaac, they were long-standing enemies. So David defeated Edom and forced them to pay tribute also. The Ammonites insulted David's delegation and turned a peacemaking mission into an angry warfare. The Ammonites called troops from Syria, but David defeated this alliance first at Helaim, then at Rabbah, the capital city. David had victory in the field, but he had problems at home. His son Absalom incited a rebellion and crowned himself king at Hebron. David and his men fled to Mahanaim. Acting on bad advice, Absalom mobilized his army to fight David. The armies of Absalom and David fought in the woods at Ephraim. Absalom's hair got caught in a tree, and Joab, David's general, found and killed him. With Absalom's death, the rebellion died, and David was welcomed back to Jerusalem. A man named Sheba also incited a rebellion against David. He fled to Abel of Beth, Maacah. But Joab and a small troop besieged the city. The citizens of Abel of Beth, Maacah, killed Sheba themselves. David's victories laid the foundation for the peaceful reign of his son Solomon. Boy, can you imagine all the stuff that David went through? And he hadn't even made king yet. All of this stuff, you know, the fighting, the runnings. And can you imagine if that was you and you had been anointed to become king and all of this was happening to you before you ever put the crown on? It could be very discouraging, couldn't it? That's why many times, child of God, though we know we are God's in His will, and discouraging things come our way, we have to keep ourselves focused upon God and what God wants from us. You know, many times in life as parents, we get to observe our children sometime playing like their parents. The son may slip into dad's big old boots. The daughter may put on one of her mother's big old dresses and pair of shoes. You know, they copy dad, they copy mom. Feet shuffling in double-sized boots. The children that play dressing up, they copy mom, they copy dad. They try to model themselves after mom and dad. You know, it's like that in life. Everyone has people that they try to emulate. People who are their ideal. Unconsciously, people that we copy in their actions and adopt their ideals. Sad to say, that a lot of that is happening today with stuff that the young people see on TV that's not real. But among all the godly roles and models that are mentioned in the Bible, There is probably no one who stands out more than King David. He was born halfway between Abraham and Jesus. He became God's leader for all of Israel and the ancestor of the Messiah. David was a man after God's own heart. You know, we can look at David and look at his personal qualities that David had that pleased God. Oh, we can see the other ones too, but as we get into this second book of Samuel, it tells David's story. And as we read it, we will be filled with excitement as he's crowned king over Judah and then king over all of Israel, praising God as he brings the Ark of the Covenant back to the tabernacle, and exulting as he leads his armies to victory over all their enemies and completes the conquest of the promised land that had begun back in Joshua chapter 8. David was a man who accomplished much, but David was human. And there were those dark times when he stumbled and fell into sin. The record of lust, adultery, and murder is not an easy read. And it reveals that even great people who try to follow God are susceptible to temptation and sin. Godliness does not guarantee an easy and carefree life. David had many family problems. His own son incited the entire nation to rebel and crown himself as king. And being great, greatness can cause pride. As we see in David's sinful act of taking the census in order to glory in the strength of his nation. But the story of this fallen hero does not end in tragedy. Through repentance, his fellowship and peace with God were restored. But he had to face the consequences of the sins that he had committed. These consequences stayed with him the rest of his life as a reminder of his sinful deeds and his need for God. So as we read 2 Samuel, look for God's characteristics in David. His faithfulness, his patience, his courage, his generosity, his commitment, honesty, as well as other God-honoring characteristics such as modesty and penitence. Valuable lessons can be learned from his sins and from his repentance. We, like David, can become a person after God's own heart. So under David's leadership, Israel's kingdom grew very rapid. With the growth came many changes, from tribal independence to a centralized government, from the leadership of judges to a monarchy, from decentralized worship to worship at Jerusalem. And no matter how much growth or how many changes that we experience, God provides for us if we love Him and highly regard His principles. God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supply of wisdom and energy. David's popularity and his influence increased greatly. he realized that the Lord was behind his success because he wanted to pour out his kindness on Israel. David regarded God's interest as more important than his own. God graciously pours out his favor on us because of what Christ has done for us. God does not regard personal greatness as something to be used selfishly, but as an instrument to carry out his work among his people. The greatness we should desire is to love others as God loves us. King David, he showed justice, mercy, and fairness to Saul's family, enemies, rebels, allies, and close friends alike. His just rule was grounded in his faith in the knowledge of God. God's perfect moral nature is the standard for justice. And although David was the most just of all kings in Israel, he was still imperfect. His use of justice offered hope for a heavenly ideal kingdom. This hope will never be satisfied in the heart of man until Christ, the Son of David, comes to rule in perfect justice forever. David abandoned his purpose as leader and king in the time of war. His desire for prosperity and ease led him from triumph to trouble. Because David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he experienced consequences of his sin that ruined both his family and the nation. And child of God, you know that temptation quite often comes, especially when a person's life is aimless. We sometimes think that sinful pleasures and freedom from God's restraint will bring a feeling of vitality. But in reality, sin creates a cycle of suffering that is not worth the fleeting and pleasure that it offers. David not only sinned with Bathsheba, he murdered an innocent man. He neglected to discipline his sons when they got involved with rape and murder. This great hero showed a lack of character in some of his most important decisions. The man of iron had feet of clay. Sin should never be considered as a mere weakness or a flaw. Sin is fatal. It must be eradicated from our lives. David's life teaches us to have compassion for all people, including those whose sinful nature leads them into sinful acts. It serves as a warning to us not to excuse sin in our own lives, even in times of success. 2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. "Where have you come from?" David asked. "I escaped from the Israelites' camp," the man replied. "What happened?" David demanded. "Tell me how the battle went." The man replied, "Our entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead? David demanded of the young man. The man answered, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the enemy chariots and charioteers closing in on him. When he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come in to him. How can I help? I asked. He responded, Who are you? I am an Amalekite, I told him. Then he begged me, Come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and I want to die. Verse 10, So I killed him, the Amalekite told David, for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband, and I have brought them to you, my lord. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, Where are you from? And he replied, I am a foreigner, an Amalekite, who lives in your land. Why were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one? David asked. Then David said to one of his men, Kill him. So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. You have condemned yourself, David said, for you yourself confessed that you killed the Lord's anointed one. When Saul died, David and his men were still living in Ziklag, a Philistine city, because Saul had driven him out of Israel. David had pretended to be a loyal ally to Achish, who was a Philistine ruler, and he knew he would be safe there from Saul. And when he heard the news about Saul's death, they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening. David and his men were visibly shaken over Saul's death. Their actions showed their genuine sorrow over the loss of their king, their friend Jonathan, and the other soldiers of Israel who died that day. They were not ashamed to grieve. Today, some people consider expressing emotions to be a sign of weakness. Those who wish to appear strong try to hide their feelings. But expressing our grief can help us deal with our intense sorrow when a loved one dies. This man, he identified himself as an Amalekite from Saul's camp. He may have been an Amalekite under Israelites' jurisdiction, but more likely he was a battlefield scavenger. Obviously, the man was lying both about his identity and about what happened on the battlefield. And we can compare this story with the account in 1 Samuel 31, 3 and 4, because he had Saul's crown with him, something the Philistines wouldn't have left behind. We can infer that he found Saul dead on the battlefield before the Philistines arrived. A life of deceit always leads to disaster. The man lied to gain some personal reward for killing David's rival. But he misread David's character. If David had rewarded him for murdering the king, David would have shared his guilt. Instead, David had the messenger killed. Lying can bring disaster upon the liar, even for something he or she has not done. These Amalekites, they were a fierce nomadic tribe that frequently conducted surprise raids on Canaanite villages. They had been Israel's enemies since Moses' time. David had just destroyed an Amalekite band of raiders who had burned his city and kidnapped its women and children. This man was unaware of David's recent confrontations with the Amalekites, or he may not have come. He incurred David's wrath by posing as an enemy of Israel and claiming to have killed God's chosen king. And even though Saul had been trying to kill David for many years, David did not rejoice upon learning of Saul's death. In spite of all that Saul had done, David maintained respect for Saul's position as God's anointed servant. When looking at our own leaders, religious or civil, we may be tempted to become angry, despairing, or fearful. However, in spite of the shortcomings of our leaders, we should maintain respect for the position they hold. And remember, God puts them into that position. So why do you think David considered it a crime to kill the king, even though Saul was his enemy? David believed that God had anointed Saul, and only God could remove him from the office. If it became casual or commonplace to assassinate the king, the whole society would become chaotic. It was God's job, not David's, to judge Saul's sins. We must realize that God has placed rulers in authority over us, and we should respect their positions. And a word from God that will back that up in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 5 says, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authorities comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. They will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience." And I'll go on to verse 6. "Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority." Many of you didn't like to hear that. Verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. "Then David composed a funeral song for Saul and Jonathan. He commanded that it be taught to the people of Judah. It is known as the Song of the Bow, and it is recorded in the book of Jashar 19. Your pride and joy, O Israel, lies dead on the hills. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen. Don't announce the news in Gath. Don't proclaim it in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, and the pagans will laugh in triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fruitful fields producing offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty heroes was defiled. The shield of Saul will no longer be anointed with oil. The bow of Jonathan was powerful, and the sword of Saul did its mighty work. They shed blood of their enemies and pierced the bodies of the mighty heroes. How beloved and gracious were Saul and Jonathan. They were in life and in death together. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. O women of Israel, weep for Saul, for he dressed you in luxurious scarlet clothing, in garments decorated with gold. O how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies dead on the hills. How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you, and your heart for me was deep, deeper than the love of women. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen. Stripped of their weapons, they lie dead. David was a talented musician. He played the harp. He brought music into the worship services of the temple, and he wrote many of the Psalms. Here we are told that he wrote a lament in memory of Saul and his son Jonathan, David's closest friend. Music played an important role in Israel's history. Saul had caused much trouble for David, but when he died, David composed a lament for the king and his son. David had every reason to hate Saul, but he chose not to. Instead, he chose to look at the good that Saul had done and to ignore the times when Saul had attacked him. It takes courage to lay aside hatred and hurt and to respect the positive side of another person, especially an enemy. By saying that Jonathan loved was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. David was not implying that he had a sexual relationship with Jonathan. Homosexual acts were absolutely forbidden in Israel. If you don't believe that, look in Leviticus 18:22. Calls homosexuality an abomination. And Leviticus 20:13 decrees the death penalty for those who practice homosexuality. David was simply relating and restating the deep brotherhood and faithful friendship that he had with Jonathan. Well, folks, that pretty much wraps up this evening's Bible study. Gave you a recap on 1 Samuel, and then a look forward into 2 Samuel, and then we got through chapter 1. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of being gathered here around this microphone tonight. I ask, Lord God, that if I've said anything amiss, that you would strike it from their memories. I ask, Father God, that this word would go forth, that your word, as it speaks to the hearts of individuals, would be taken seriously, Father God. And like always, Father God, I ask that you increase those who heard this Bible study tonight, increase them in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word, ever increasing, Father God. And until we do this again, Father God, be with those. Bless them in their spirit, their souls, their minds, and their bodies. Father God, those who need a touch in their physical body for strength and stamina, I ask God to do the same for them. Bless them, Father God, in their body with strength and stamina. Encourage them, Lord God, to continue on and fight the fight. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.